Even to the end of the age. Then we like to read the account as stated in Matthew, the 24th chapter, and we read these verses concerning Jesus. I believe I'm going to skip some of this chapter and start at the 14th verse. And they talked together of all those things which had happened. This is the disciples, I believe, that are going on this journey, and the stranger catches up with them and talks with them. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Prior to this, dear friends, was the occasion when Jesus stepped up as a stranger and wondered, as they talked with him, didn't he know about what had been taking place in Israel? And hadn't he heard about the Lord being crucified and so on? And it was the Lord that was with them all the time. And so they continue with this conversation. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one with another as ye walk, and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, when we were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken! Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That is a Bible class I would have liked to have attended. where Christ went through all the scriptures that referred to himself and pointed out from the prophets these things. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and he blessed it, and brake it, and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, while he opened up to us the scriptures? What a wonderful teacher he must have been, that could so touch the hearts that they would warm in his presence, and as he unfolded the precious word of truth. Oh, dear friends, perhaps a great deal of preaching is to none effect unless it touches hearts and brings them to this Lord and Master. I feel, dear friends, that I would rather see one person be brought than a thousand say, What a wonderful message may have been delivered. But rather to bring them beneath the cross of Jesus and make them one of his, that is a grand privilege. If God may use you or me to have that experience. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. I think that would have been the text I would have taken for today. The Lord is risen indeed. And it sure was the truth. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known to them by the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you, all of you now, you see. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Now that would be a discourse itself, to take the words of Moses, and to take the words of all the prophets, and to take the words of the Psalms, and begin to pick them out and apply them to Jesus. The Psalms is just full of them, just as we read in the account in Acts, that also a quotation from the Psalms. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. Dear friends, a little while ago in this experience, I read about the third day. I know many brethren are having struggles in their minds, trying to harmonize the statement of being 3 days and three nights in the grave, or as in the experience of Jonah. And it does look to me, the more I look into the matter, that the statement is that it was on the third day he rose. Now, however long he was in the tomb, I may not be able to figure exactly, but I know definitely that he himself said that he would rise on the third day. And so I feel I'm not going to study too hard to try to explain the 3 days and three nights, though I do want to believe every word that the Savior uttered. But in this connection, it says here that he was to rise the third day. And it was the third day that they referred to these disciples, to the Master when he caught up with them. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye shall are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye here in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. I like that scene of him being with his disciples there, lifting up his hands and blessing them. Oh, I do think that it is so appropriate. I love to watch brethren as they greet one another. And sometimes, in a word, they bless one another. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up unto heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. I like that thought too. Continually in the temple praising and blessing God the Father. Yes, we are indebted to God for everything. Well now, dear friends, these accounts that I have read have to do with the resurrection. Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. But some will say, well, didn't he raise people from the dead? Oh, yes, he did. Well, then how could he be the first? Well, I think, dear friends, it's upon a proper understanding of the word resurrection. As far as those that Jesus restored to life was a temporary affair, it was not a full restanding with eternal life, for the very ones that he healed in due time had passed on. I'm going to look at those for a few moments, of these accounts of the resurrection in the Bible, that he raised some from the dead. And I turn to Luke, the 7th chapter, verses 11 to 17. And here the account says, "And it came to pass the day after that he went, Jesus, into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her." Here we see, as it were, a scene taking place on one of the village streets of this widow walking along with her dead son, as it were, on this occasion. And Jesus noticed she was a widow, and I'm sure that she grieved very much regarding this son. And the Lord saw her, and he had compassion on her, and he said, "Weep not." Wouldn't you like to be able to do that, friends, at a funeral, to be able to go to some mother who had lost a child in death and be able to say, "Weep not"? We try that, dear friends, but Jesus had even a greater power than to say, "Weep not." "And he came and he touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still," probably what we would call pallbearers, "and he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise." What a wonderful miracle to perform right out in daylight, out on the street, where his mother, believing that soon he was to be buried, that the Master made his appearance. What a thrill must have come to that woman's heart. What a joy must have come to that young man to behold his mother again. "And he that was dead sat up." What a thrill that would be to the multitude. "And he began to speak, that surely would have throbbed their hearts. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up amongst us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. So we feel that that would be a touching scene out on the roadway to stop the funeral procession and put an end, give the pallbearers something else to do. They could use the box for something else and let this young man go and be with his mother. I tell you, dear friends, we know of the joys that will be unlimited in the days when he manifests his coming glory and will be a reality in the days of the kingdom. Then we turn to an account found in Mark, the fifth chapter, verse 35. And here we have these words. Speaking of Jesus, while he spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the words that were spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, "Why make you this ado, and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, it looks like the word talithakumai, which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." That's what it means, whatever that word was. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Well, dear friends, that too must have been a wonderful experience for the ruler of the synagogue to have restored to him is 12-year-old girl. It makes every brother, I believe, that has the occasion of preaching at a funeral occasion, that wished it was in his heart or within his power to be able to do these miracles. But dear friends, God's going to use some of you someday if we're faithful unto him. And I don't want to just stop at the resurrection of Jesus and some of these manifestations. I'd like to, before I get through, touch on the resurrection of the church when they shall be associated with him. But for the moment, to get the setting, I thought I would like to stay within the meaning of these scriptures that have to do with the raising of the dead. Then I turn to another account where Jesus raised someone that he specially loved from the tomb, and that's found in the 11th chapter of John. And here is the account referring to Lazarus. You'll all remember the story. I don't have to go into the details regarding the sickness and final death of Lazarus, and the calling and sending for Jesus, and Jesus coming to the scene and saying, "Where have ye laid him?" And they talked about it much and finally took him to the place, to the cave. And there Jesus wept. And the account says to Martha that her brother should rise again, and she says, "Yes, I know, Lord." She believed in the resurrection, but to be at the last time or the last days. You see, evidently, back in those days, they believed it was still sometime in the future. Not that it was immediately, as most people have had all down through this gospel age, that the moment a person dies, they go immediately to heaven or to some other place. But rather, it would be down in the end of time or in the judgment day, which was still future. And there we have the touching scene of Martha and Mary and Jesus, the three, there in this cemetery, by the side of this cave, as Jesus performed that miracle. And you'll remember how he cried with a loud voice, as though it was to go down this little tunnel arrangement. And he cried out and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth. What would you do if you had been his sisters? Would you have run away the minute appearance of something all in probably white sheets appeared at the mouth of the cave? Well, Jesus says to them, "Loose him, let him go." Well, I can just imagine those two sisters unwinding the napkin around his face and loosing. And what it must have been when Lazarus looked once more and there was right in front of him his Lord. I'm sure there must have been some exclamation of joy to see one another. I'm sure that Jesus' tears probably just begin to wipe them away as he appeared there. And I feel that as Martha and Mary, they must have embraced him. As we often say on an occasion of this kind, it would be a very, very touching scene. Perhaps words are not adequate to express the joy that would appear in those sisters' hearts to see their brother again and performed by a miracle of none other than the Lord. And yet today, many people would say if you brought someone back from the dead, they must have been in eternal glory, probably playing clouds, playing harps on clouds and walking on golden streets, and it would be a shame to bring those in heaven back here to this earth. Or on the other hand, perhaps if Lazarus hadn't gone to this place, I'm sure he would have said something about it when he saw the Lord and his sisters. "What a terrible place I was just in." But he didn't say anything at all about it. Why? Because the Bible shows that the dead are dead. How can there be a resurrection of the dead if there's no one dead to resurrect? And so the apostle goes into this at great length in the 15th chapter of Corinthians, that if we do not believe in the resurrection of the dead, we of all men are most miserable. But he says that now some say that Christ be not raised. Well, if Christ be not raised, then are ye yet in your sins, and your faith is vain. But the apostles certainly believed and taught that Christ had risen from the dead. And now I would like to turn to an occasion back in the Old Testament, where we have an account of a work by Elijah. And I'm going to just briefly sum up Elijah's experience in this chapter, 1 Kings, the 17th chapter. It states that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, the second verse, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and as I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and he did according as unto the Lord, the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. What a nice fitting experience how the Lord looks after his servants. Oftentimes you may wonder, what will be the outcome of this experience? Will the Lord always provide? And sometimes the Lord puts us to the test. But he has his ravens. I found many ravens while I've been in the truth, that have often done little kind deeds and acts that I often would have never expected, but the ravens were there. And we could drink in the waters of the brook. We trusted in the word, And it says there that these ravens, they brought him bread and flesh in the morning, every morning, and every night. Well, two meals a day is enough for anyone as far as that's concerned. And I'm sure it must have been a rich joy to Elijah. And then Elijah was told to arise and go to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. And behold, he commanded a woman there to sustain thee. And there was the experience of this widow lady that built a little place in a house so that Elijah could come and stay there and dwell with the family in this little room. And then you will recall how that Elijah said to this woman when he needed drink, water, and as she was going to fetch the water, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and then die." Well, it didn't seem as though that this widow had very much to offer Elijah, but now God used Elijah. And so Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou..." "Do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son." And in the 16th verse, "And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." And so the Lord provided a great blessing for this woman. And how true it is with your experience and mine, that the barrel, as it were, faileth not, and the meal faileth not, and neither the oil. But then we come to an experience. "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was sore, that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance, and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, and carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow, with whom I sojourn, by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times, and he cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul of breath of life come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah." Here's a prayer answered, if you want to know if God answers prayer and how soon he can answer prayer. "And while he was there praying, and Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth, and is truth." Well, now there was an experience that God used Elijah to restore this individual. And I'm sure that that experience would certainly bring joy into that mother's heart. And then we turn to account found in 2 Kings, the 4th chapter. And in this account, beginning with the 17th verse, it tells of an occasion where Elisha was used. "And the woman conceived and bare a son at the season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to the lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. Now that is a sad experience. Perhaps some of the brethren that are here this afternoon recall seeing the photodrama and the raising of the Shunammite son, the touching effect that it had. Some of you brethren have not seen those pictures. They were the first talking movies that was used back in the days, about 1912, would it be, or so, 14 to 16, somewhere along in there. And how the crowds filled the theaters to see a man talking, but his voice was coming out of a little phonograph, but he was stood there talking just the same, and they tried to synchronize it, which was the first attempt at talking pictures. And she went up and she laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. She was interested. Oh, where is Elisha? I want him to know that my son is dead. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. I think she had intuition, did that mother. It'll be well, never mind what day it is. I just want to find Elisha, and the quicker I find him, the better I'll feel. And she saddled an ass, and she said to her servant, Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. She was determined to go somewhere fast and to get there quick. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, Behold, yonder is the Shunammite. And then he said, Now you run and say as you meet her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God, to the hill, she caught him by the feet. She wasn't going to let him go either. No, sir, this is the man of God. This is one there that I must tell my innermost thoughts. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. But the man of God said, No, let her alone. I guess he understood there why. And for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. But nothing happened when Gehazi got there. But when Elisha got there, and he stretched himself upon the child, it wasn't very long after, I believe, the second time, that he sneezed seven times and woke up, and he was restored back to his mother again. And there, too, is the touching scene of one being raised from the dead. But those were temporary raisings. You will remember at the time when Jesus was crucified, it says, and many of the graves opened and so on. Well, in some manuscripts they claim that that is spurious, and others say that it is authentic. But be it as it may, it was not a resurrection. It was merely an awakening. But Jesus, being the firstborn and the firstfruits of them that slept, his was a resurrection to the divine life. And so with him, it was different. But now, dear friends, time goes very fast in touching along these lines. I would like to bring out a thought or two concerning the resurrection, what it means to you and me. Those that have been buried in the likeness of his death, that shall be planted in the likeness of his resurrection. And so I turn on this occasion to Colossians 3. And here we read, verses 1 to 4. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, Timotheus our brother, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And I love that salutation. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have for all the saints, and I believe that we should have love for all those that are truly his. But beginning with the 12th verse, he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. There is where the Lord is. Sit thou at my right hand, at the right hand of the Father. It was Jesus that said to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me upon my throne, even as I overcame, and am sat down with my Father upon his throne. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath been reconciled. Oh, we praise God for the resurrection and the promise that it will be, which is a hope, which is sure and steadfast, that enters to that which is beyond the veil. Oh, dear friends, I cannot help but think that the resurrection of the Christ, because he lives, that we shall live, and that soon in some glad sweet day there will be a meeting of those that have gone before, that have labored during this harvest period and all throughout the gospel age, right back to the apostles, and chief of which will be the Lord himself. Yes, dear friends, I can just imagine the thrill that will come to some, maybe hearts here that have lost loved ones, that's been running in the race maybe for many years to win the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And if only you and I that remain will keep on running and never stop and keep our eyes fixed upon the goal, if by any means that we may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I believe that's the lesson for us, dear friends. Are we willing to pay the price? Is it worth all that we have? Is it dearer and nearer than father, mother, houses, and lands? Have we left all for him and the gospel? And then he says, continuing, in the body of his flesh, referring to Jesus, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you have that hope of glory? Do you have the Bible so implanted in your heart that it means that that alone and to do God's will is your greatest earthly joy? I said joy, dear friends. We sometimes yield to God's will and do it. But have we got to the stage that we can say like Jesus, I delight to do thy will? Oh, that's a high standard, friends. Sometimes through tears we do it, but we didn't delight in it yet. When we can reach that, you'll be pretty close to where the Lord would have you. And then the apostle says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Oh, if we can have the Holy Spirit working in us as it did in Brother Paul. And if we can remember too, dear friends, that while we may be sitting in heavenly places, yet this is only during the time that we are being prepared for glory, honor, and immortality. I trust, dear friends, that some sweet day that you too may experience a resurrection from the dead to be with all the saints in glory, to be presented faultless before his throne, and to be found in the presence of the Lamb of God, Christ Jesus, in the presence of the Heavenly Father, and all the overcoming saints. Dear friends, let us endeavor to strive harder, to be more faithful, to be guided by his counsels, to be directed by the Holy Spirit, and to live and serve and die as our Master did, that we may be planted and be buried, as it were, into his death, and that we may be raised and walk in newness of life. Let us continue to do so until we reach the heavenly home. And God bless each and every one of you as you are walking in the narrow way to home and glory. Let us conclude by singing number 240.
Thank you.
gracious, loving Father in heaven, in the precious name of Jesus, we thank thee that by thy mighty power thou didst raise Jesus from the dead, that thou art the one, the author of the plan of salvation. Thou art the one who is working everything according to the counsels of thy will. And we, dear Heavenly Father, appreciate the more we learn of thee, the more we read in thy precious word of thy glory and of thy marvelous work. We stand all astonished in wonder, love, and praise. We praise thy glorious name for Jesus. We thank thee for his life. We thank thee for the joys of the truth that we could assemble together in the name of Jesus and here to meet and learn thy truth. We thank thee for his life, his death, his resurrection. We thank thee that our justification comes through his resurrection and because we trust in the merit of the blood. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that we may strive to serve thee better. Help us to seek to do thy will more faithfully. We pray that thou wilt continue to guide us and direct us as we journey throughout life, that we will take the cross while here, and if someday it be thy precious will, that we may share and receive the crown of life with all the overcoming saints. We pray now that thy blessing may be with the absent ones who are not here at this time. Be with thy dear children everywhere this day that are worshiping thee in spirit and in truth. And help us, our Heavenly Father, to be faithful and true. Help us to be loving and kind. Help us to rejoice that because he lives, that we have the hope of life too. In Jesus' name we ask thy blessing as we part and express to thee our grateful thanks in that sacred name. Amen.